Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus said that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 23. I'd like you to look at that in your Bibles, if you would. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you can grab one from the pew rack in front of you, Matthew 23. It's not a chapter that we particularly love in the church, Matthew 23. It's not really anybody's favorite. Well, it's full of woes, like this one. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Seven woes. Seven times Jesus says, woe to you. Which, like, you don't want to be on the receiving end of a woe to you from Jesus, right? But it's sort of a bookend chapter to a chapter of the Gospel of Matthew that we do like quite a lot. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. There Jesus says, blessed are these, blessed are those. Nine blesses, nine Beatitudes. We like those, we like them. But here, the opposite of Beatitudes, seven woes. All of them aimed at the religious leaders of their day, the scribes and the Pharisees. And this one here, it's on the screen just now, number four. The one right in the middle of the seven, the central woe. And what's it about? Well, it's about the attitude of these religious leaders to something called tithing. Or rather, their attitude toward tithing as compared to certain other things. It's tithing that I want to talk about this morning. This is the second sermon in a series we're in that's called Bring Your Offering. Tithing, in particular, is a particular kind of offering. Remember last week, we talked in very general terms about the offering, and I said at the time that beginning this week, I wanted to break the topic of giving, offering, down into more specific types. This is the first of them, tithing. But now, before we go any further, we need to be very certain that we're all on the same page when we say tithe. The word tithe means a tenth, as in 10%. Tithing is the act of giving away 10% of your income. For the Christian, that's giving 10% of your income to the work of the church. Now, tithing isn't exclusive to Christians. Many Jews also tithe. In fact, many people who hold no religion at all still tithe their income to some charity or other. But it's called tithing when you give away 10%. Now, I know some folk have gotten into the habit of calling whatever they put in the offering plate their tithe. But that's not good use of terminology. If what you give is less than 10% of your income, it is an offering. Thank you, by the way. The church doesn't say that often enough. Thank you, but it's not a tithe. If you call it a tithe, either you've been misinformed or you're trying to misinform other people. But we need to understand this from the first. Less than 10% isn't a tithe, and calling it one, sadly, won't turn it into one. So tithing. It's a thing Christians do, some Christians. It used to be all Christians because it was mandatory. In medieval Europe, clear up through the Renaissance, the tithe was collected by law, backed by force of arms. In some cases, some societies, the tithing man would show up and confiscate it. Just come to your house and claim the tithe. And if for some reason you couldn't pay it right away, you had until Easter of each year to make it up. And if your tithe for the year wasn't in by Easter, the church could excommunicate you. Now, of course, you understand why the medieval church made tithing mandatory. Because the truth is, Folk don't especially want to do it. And I mean, really, who can blame them? Give away 10% of everything I earned? But I earned it! Now, there are, in fact, very good reasons to tithe. Reasons so good that if you know and understand them, you'll become a willing, eager tither. But of course, that requires the church to do the hard work of explaining and persuading. Much easier just to tell everybody, it's a rule, you have to. But what I'm going to tell you this morning is that whether you become a tither is between you and God. It absolutely is. All I plan to do today is draw your attention to some biblical truths, four of them, that I hope will bring us clarity and wisdom, willingness, eagerness, maybe even some excitement, if that were possible, over tithing. Now, I will confess that my motive, at least part of my motive, is, to be frank, ulterior. I'm sure you already know this because you're smart people, but a church full of tithers is a church that's good to work for. Because honestly, a church full of tithers is one that has the money it needs to do the work God has called it to do. And one of the things I'm very glad about when it comes to working for this church and being a member of this church is that we work very hard to maintain accountability and transparency with regard to the church's finances. We believe that if God's people will come together in the work of tithing, this church will have the money it needs to do the work of the kingdom. But now when we talk about tithing, the first big barrier that goes up in some Christian circles, in some Christian hearts, is a doctrinal barrier. You'll hear people make this logical seeming argument. Major premise: tithing was a part of the Old Testament law. Of course, we Christians, we are New Testament people. So, minor premise, Christians aren't under the Old Testament law, we're under grace. That's how you'll hear it formulated. Tithing was the law, we're not under law, we're under grace. So, therefore, conclusion, Christian preachers shouldn't teach tithing. You preachers, don't talk to us about tithing. We're not under the law. We're under grace. You can talk to us about giving, but don't bring up the tithe. And I tell you, I had a nickel for every time I heard that argument. Well, I could tithe from the total and write the church a pretty decent little check. But now that argument seems pretty airtight, doesn't it? But by me, at any rate, it also sounds pretty convenient. Someone comes along teaching tithing, you can pull that argument out, and the teacher of tithing comes off sounding doctrinally backward, biblically ignorant, a legalist with no grasp of the subtleties of theology, and so then you don't have to tithe. Very convenient. I don't know about you, but if my experience as a Christian has taught me anything, it's taught me to beware of the convenient argument. And the truth is, if we break this argument down into its components, what we find, as we usually do with convenient arguments, what we find is that it falls apart into a mixture of truth and half-truth. Now, first of all, tithing was a part of the Old Testament law. Truth, as far as it goes. God commanded tithing in Leviticus chapter 27. Through the prophet Moses, God told his people, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. He told them, every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. Back in those days, among an agricultural people, that's how you measured a person's income. How did his land do this year? How did his flocks and herds do this year? 10% of that increase goes to God. It was a command of God. So there it is. The tithe is in the Old Testament law. But if you stop there, you're going to miss something significant. Because the question is, how did it get there? What's it doing in the law? Where did this idea of tithing come from? Actually, the statement that tithing is a part of the Old Testament law is true. It's just not the whole truth. See, there are parts of the law of Moses, the parts of the law as Moses gives them, that are older than the law. In particular, there are four what we might call religious observances that are in the law, but that actually predate the law. What are they? Well, blood sacrifice, the Sabbath, circumcision, and the tithe. If you read the book of Genesis, those four existed before the law was given, were being done before the law was given, and then were incorporated into the law when it was given to the Israelites through Moses. This, by the way, is part of the reason that when we talk about the Old Testament law, broadly speaking, when we talk about Torah, we include Genesis. Genesis is also the law, in part, because it tells the story of these four observances and how they arose. So here are these four observances, all pre-Moses. Two of them we call Adamic, because they date to the time of Adam, blood sacrifice and the Sabbath. The other two are what we call Abrahamic, circumcision and the tithe. So the tithe is Abrahamic, pre-Moses. It comes into the story of Abraham. Now, some people might say, look, you're just doing in your own argument here. We don't do blood sacrifices in Christianity. We don't keep the Sabbath in Christianity. And we don't require circumcision in Christianity. So how is the tithe any different? But the tithe is different than those other three. If you read the stories of Adam and Abraham, blood sacrifice, the Sabbath, and circumcision were all God-instituted, God-initiated observances. In other words, God invented them, God commanded them. Then, when the Mosaic Law came along, God incorporated them, made them a part of the law. But here's the interesting thing. God never commanded Abraham to tithe. Isn't that weird? Isn't that interesting? If you read the story, Abraham just tithed. It's in Genesis 14. Abraham, then called Abram, because God hadn't changed his name yet. Abram had just won a tremendous military victory. He'd taken enormous amounts of spoils, and Abram goes to see a priest named Melchizedek, a priest of God Most High. The book of Genesis says, and Abram gave him a tenth of everything. It wasn't something God commanded him to do. He just did it. Amazing. Now, this apparently wasn't just a one-time thing for Abram and his people. A little later, we read about his grandson Jacob committing himself to tithe. Jacob tells God, of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. God didn't just impose that on him, didn't command him to do it. Jacob simply offers it. In other words, tithing, out of all the things in the law, didn't start out as a command from God. It started out as a spontaneous commitment from men of faith in response to God's goodness. What I'm getting at here, and this is the first truth I want you to hear. If you want to write down some points, this is my first one. Tithing is an act of faith. That is the most basic truth about tithing. Once heard it said that prayer is faith made audible. That's pretty good. In the same way, you could say tithing is faith made tangible. The truth is, you shouldn't have to be commanded to tithe any more than you should have to be commanded to pray. Tithing is just what people of faith do. Just like praying is just what people of faith do. You know, interestingly, we talk about Abraham and Jacob as the initiators of tithing, but really, they're just the initiators of tithing into our faith. They're the ones who brought it into Judeo-Christian practice. Archaeologists tell us that tithing was actually a common practice in Abraham's part of the world, whatever God a person might worship. Devout worshipers of the sun god Shamash tithed to Shamash. Same with devout worshipers of the gods Bel, Nabu. Even worshipers of the vulture-headed god Nergal were known to bring tithes to Nergal. So when Abraham tithed, he was just doing for his God what he had seen people of faith around him do for their gods. So I would argue the fact that God later incorporates the tithe into the law, if it's evidence of anything, is evidence of the smallness of most people's faith. The New Testament calls Abraham, Abraham the man of faith. But sadly, if we're honest, most people just don't have the kind of faith it takes to tithe spontaneously. And so we need to be told to tithe as something we can grow our faith into. Listen, if you really want to grow in your faith, tithe. If you feel like your faith is stagnant, maybe you need to tithe. In fact, church, if you ask, why should I have to tithe? That tells me way more about the state of your faith than I think you want your preacher to know. Bottom line, though, it's not exactly true that tithing is only a part of the Old Testament law. It was, however, taken up, sanctified, incorporated into the law. Imagine how awesome that must have felt for Abraham in eternity to have God say, hey, you know that tithing thing you did? Yeah, I like what you did there. That was cool. I think I'm going to include that in my law. Now, this is where the minor premise of that argument comes in. Christians aren't under the Old Testament law. Now, again, that's true as far as it goes. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Bible is very clear. You are not under law, but under grace. But now, what's that actually mean? Well, first of all, it means we're not saved by keeping the law. We can't be. All the law does is condemn us. In fact, we're saved from the condemning power of the law by the free grace of God given through the blood of Jesus, shed on the cross. That is precisely the gospel. And that's the reason, in fact, why we don't do blood sacrifices anymore, because the blood of Jesus pays for it all. So let's just get this straight right now. The law doesn't save you. It can't. I come this morning, yes, preaching tithing, but I do not come preaching that tithing can save you. It's not like there's some sort of heavenly admission fee and you're going to get in because you paid your 10%. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works of law. The problem comes, though, when we go on from there to say, well, the command to tithe was a part of the Old Testament law, so since I'm not under law, I don't have to obey that command. Because, well, let's take that argument to its logical conclusion. The command, you shall not murder, is part of the Old Testament law. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. So next really bad day I have, some of you people are going down. And it says in the next couple of verses, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Well, I guess those are out the window. Oh, and the law says, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Open season on widows and orphans. Witchcraft and sorcery, making fun of deaf and blind people, all of it's fair game. See, there's a name for the stance that says, I don't have to obey the law. It's called antinomianism, which is the only rule is there are no rules. Everyone turn to your neighbor and say, antinomianism!
Antinomianism!
But the thing is, antinomianism is not biblical Christianity. It's a perversion of biblical Christianity. The Apostle John explained it this way. He said, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And then he says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. John says, if I'm in Christ, I'm going to want to not sin. And sin is lawlessness. That is, one of the things the Old Testament law does is it defines sin for us. So if I want to know how to not sin, I have to look at the law. So obviously, it isn't the case that Christians don't have to obey the Old Testament law at all. We are under grace. But part of the grace, one of my favorite parts of the grace, is the grace, for the first time, to be able to be fully obedient to God's law. And yet, this is one of the burning questions the church has to answer anew in every generation, or we get foolish. And yet it's obvious that Christians don't think we have to keep the whole Old Testament law. The law says to sacrifice, we don't sacrifice. The law says to keep kosher, we go right on eating bacon and shrimp, and bacon-wrapped shrimp. Are we just being arbitrary and keeping the laws we like and ignoring the laws we don't? That's what some people would say. But understand, the New Testament divides the Mosaic Law up into different types of laws. There's what's called the ceremonial law, which was given for the precise purpose of creating what the Apostle Paul calls the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. It's things like the food laws and the clothing laws and the hair laws, all the things that make it a little bit unpleasant to be a Jew, difficult. Their purpose is so that only people who really wanted it would be willing to be the people of God. And the thing about the ceremonial law is it is sort of arbitrary. Instead of don't eat a shrimp, it could just as easily have been keep your fingernails painted blue. I don't know. The purpose was to mark the Jews out as a separated people, unlike any other. But there was also what the theologians call the moral law. It's what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. What Paul's talking about is that there are some parts of the law of Moses that people would never come up with on their own. God had to tell them, don't eat a shrimp. But there are other parts that without being told by God, people come up with on their own, like don't commit a murder, for instance. Nearly every society on earth has understood, without a booming voice from the top of a mountain, that it was wrong to commit a murder. So really, the question comes down to this. What kind of a law is the law of the time? Is it arbitrary, just something God stuck in there? Or is it a thing that's a part of righteousness? Something people who want to be righteous would come up with on their own without being told. In other words, is tithing a thing like don't steal, or is tithing a thing like don't eat a shrimp? Well, what does the story of Abraham tell us? Did he need to be told? What do the findings of the archaeologists tell us? Gentiles who did not have the law came up with tithing. What that implies then is that tithing is a part of the moral law, not the ceremonial law. So this then is the second truth. Tithing is an act of righteousness. Hey, do you want to be a righteous person? Tithe. Because tithing is an act of righteousness. And the thing is, it would be an act of righteousness whether it was in the law or not. Sort of reminds me of that old campaign to get people to buckle their seatbelts. Do you remember it? They would say, it's not just a good idea.
It's the law.
Well, this is sort of the opposite. Tithing, it isn't just the law. It's a good idea. In fact, that's why Abraham came up with it. And God said, good idea. In fact, God thought it was such a good idea that he attaches promises to it. Did you know? God likes tithing so much, he actually obligates himself on the other end of it. In fact, through the prophet Malachi, God issues the challenge. We read it as our scripture reading this morning. You should look at this in your Bibles. Malachi chapter 3. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. You know, this is the only thing in the whole Bible that God says, test me on it. You know, in fact, normally, what does God say? Don't test the Lord your God. But on this one, he says, yeah, test me. Tithing is one of the ways that we get to know firsthand the faithfulness of God, that he can be trusted. See, besides the ulterior motive that I want my people to tithe because it's good for the church, honestly, I want my people to tithe because it's good for my people. The truth is, tithers tend to be spiritually healthy in other ways. What Jesus said is true. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, people read that and they get it exactly backwards. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, you'll put your treasure where your heart is. It's the opposite. He says, your treasure will go where your heart will go where you put your treasure. Hearts follow treasure. Because your heart cares about what it values. And if you put something you value in a place, your heart will naturally go toward that place.
Amen.
And in each generation, Christians rediscover this truth. Many people only begin to get invested in the things of eternity and begin to grow spiritually when they commit themselves to the tithe. But what I'm saying, this is my third point, if you want some points, is that tithing is an act of wisdom. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, if you are wise, you will tithe. Now, I need to say a little something here, because the church has not always done a good job of covering what I'm about to say, and I want to cover it. Tithing is an act of wisdom, but when it comes to your money, it is not the only act of wisdom. Over and over, I read these heartbreaking stories about people where they say things like this: my preacher said I'd be blessed if I tithe, and I tithe faithfully for 20 years, and now I have $26,000 in debt, and I'm 65, and I can't afford to retire, and if I just had all those tithes back, I wouldn't be in debt, and I could retire. Tithing's a joke. And the thing is, you have my sympathy if that's you, because Your preacher wasn't teaching the whole counsel of Scripture. See, if you tithe, God promises to bless you, but he doesn't promise that if you tithe, he'll save you from your own folly. Now, this is way beyond the scope of this sermon this morning, but I'm going to throw it in for free here. Tithing is the right way to give, but it is only one of four pillars of biblical financial wisdom. Besides right giving, the Bible is very clear. There's right earning, right saving, and right spending. That's not my point this morning, but you can have it for free. You have to earn your money in a godly way. You have to save your money in a godly way. And your spending habits need to be godly too. Wisdom in one of those areas will not make up for folly in the other three. Tithing is powerful, but it isn't magic. Don't treat tithing like it's a Dungeons and Dragons spell and expect it to magically wipe away your foolishness in other areas. But tithing is nevertheless wise. Now, that doesn't necessarily make it fun. Exercise is wise, too. But when you start an exercise regimen for the first time, you're going to sweat. If you're fat and you start to lose weight, your belly rebels. Still wise. When you put your family on a budget, guess what? It pinches. You'll sweat. Still wise. When you start to tithe, it's going to pinch. You're going to sweat. But it's good for you. Which is, by the way, why when you get paid, the tithe should come out first before everything else. It shouldn't be left till last and made if there's anything left over. You know why? There's never anything left over. That's like trying to exercise if I get a chance. How's that work? It's like watching your weight unless there's dessert. Tithing is a discipline, like any other discipline, and you have to work at it.
Amen.
And I'm just going to throw out a piece of practical advice here. If you're not currently a tither, it would be great if you could start cold turkey, so to speak. It's wise, and it's righteous, and it's faithful. But if you're in a place where you just can't trust God that much right now, start small. This month, budget 1%. Take it out first. Next month, 2%. The next, 3%. Guess what? In 10 months, you'll be a tither. But if you don't start now, in 10 months, where are you going to be? Right where you are now. Now, I promised you a fourth truth, but I'm about out of time. But the fourth truth may be the biggest one. See, in cases where we aren't sure about a rule in Scripture, what we look to is what the apostles said, and most of all, what Jesus said. We don't sacrifice, we don't offer blood sacrifices on a Sunday morning, because over and over in the New Testament, it's explained to us that Jesus is a sufficient sacrifice for our sin. The blood of Jesus pays for it all. We don't keep the food laws because we're told that Jesus declared all foods clean.
Amen.
We don't require circumcision because in the New Testament we're told that in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. But what did Jesus say about tithing? Now, you'll sometimes hear people say Jesus never said anything about tithing. Those are people who haven't read their Bibles very well. It is true that he only mentions tithing once. But understand why. Jesus didn't talk about tithing for the same reason he didn't talk a lot about idolatry. He lived and taught among Jews. Among the Jews of Jesus' day, nobody was worshiping idols. They'd gotten that one. Jesus didn't have to say, "Thou shalt not make for thyself a graven image," because they knew it already. And in the same way, Jesus didn't have to say, "Thou shalt tithe," because everybody tithed. Tithing was what Jewish people did. The question is, how diligently do you tithe? Of course you tithe your money. Everybody tithes his money. But do you tithe even from your garden? Do you tithe even from your window box spices? Now, this question, by the way, still gets asked only in a modern form. I get asked this, that tithe thing, is that 10% of gross or 10% of net? Like God gives a standard deduction. Look, your increase is your increase is your increase. It's fairly easy to figure out. And the bottom line is the tithe is 10% of your increase. And what Jesus said about tithing was the scripture we read at the beginning of this sermon. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. But what's he saying? He's telling those religious leaders, yes, you've got tithing right. You should tithe exactly as diligently as you do, right down to one out of every 10 leaves of mint from your window box. But don't neglect justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Those are the weightier matters of the law. I wonder, though, what he would say if he were talking to us. I think it might be the other way around. You're out there chasing justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That's awesome. But don't neglect the tithe. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. See, besides all that big picture stuff, which I love that the church has figured out, besides all that big picture stuff, you should, says Jesus, tithe as diligently as you possibly can. You should tithe down to the smallest of your increase with as much willing eagerness as if you were pursuing the vast agendas of justice and mercy and faithfulness. It is easier, after all. And it's what Jesus commands. You know what Jesus also said? If you love me, keep my commands. In other words, and here's your final truth, for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus, tithing is an act of love. Now, I have neither the power nor the authority nor the persuasive capacity to make you tithe, nor do I want it. And it is no part of my desire to guilt you into tithing or shame you. What I want to do is excite and motivate you. And so, brothers and sisters, I commend to you the tithe, an act of faith, righteousness, wisdom, and love. The patriarchs practiced it. God embraced it. The law enshrines it. The prophets proclaim it. Promises surround it. And Christ himself commanded it. Why wouldn't you want to tithe? Let's pray. God, sometimes it's hard to know what's big and what's small. And sometimes it's hard to remember that both small and big both matter. Help us, Lord, as we consider the weighty matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Help us to be diligent in the pursuit of such things. But help us along the way not to neglect our dill, our mint, our cumin, all the small things that you call us to. And Father, thank you for a way to make our faith tangible. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.